Okay, quick review, guys. Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church. Hardworking guy, servant, went around taking food to widows and praying. But yet he was a Bible guy. He was eager to share the truth with people, even willing to walk into a very prominent synagogue with some intellectual Jews and debate with them and reason with them. And that loving heart for those religious people got him in trouble, ultimately. And persecution came Stephen's way. He was arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin, 71 men, 71 Jewish Supreme Court justices. And the accusation is, you are encouraging people to disobey the law. And you're suggesting that this Jesus of yours is going to destroy our temple. And you've blasphemed against Moses. So from a Jewish perspective, some serious accusations. Penalty is death. And Stephen, like was the procedure, is given an opportunity to give his defense, share in defense of himself. As you know, if you were here last week, he doesn't do that. He doesn't at all try to defend himself. He doesn't say, yeah, but this is what I meant. You guys got me all wrong. Nothing like that. But Stephen, driven by the love of Christ, sees these 71 angry men as souls. You know, they're angry. They hate you, Lord. But you know what? I got this narrow window of opportunity. I'm going for it. And he shares the gospel with these guys. He takes their history, lays it out very simply, very black and white. And you remember what he lays out if you were here. He shows them, number one, you, people, the nation of Israel, you got a pattern. Your pattern is rejecting your deliverer, round one, but receiving your deliverer the second time. And uses Joseph and Moses as examples. He also goes on to say that you Jews, these religious people, have a custom of outwardly being obedient to God, right? Participating in all the rituals and ceremonial law. But yet inside, you guys are always worshiping something less than God. You're idolatrous by nature. And the last thing he says in his sermon is basically, and about this temple, God said from the very beginning, you can't contain me in a temple. The God that you worship, Israel, is bigger than what you can contain in a building. And you've gotten stuck in this religious system, rules and regulations and where we meet and our identity in a building. And God's bigger than that. And that's what Stephen is faithfully reminding these Jews of. And then we left off in verse 51. I want to read it again. He concludes his sermon with a rebuke. And it's a harsh rebuke. It's between the eyes. Let's read this. Let's read this and all the way to the end of our study this morning. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And that's where we'll stop this morning. real quick. I realize this is elementary for some. These chapter, verse, divisions, I try to say it. They weren't there originally. Okay? Chapter 8, verse 1 through, 40, whatever you see in your Bible. They're there really recently. 500 years ago, I suppose, they came up, 600 years ago. It's to help this, guys. It's to help the church meeting. It's to help us navigate through the Bible so that we can quickly get to the same place. Imagine if we were still doing scrolls. Now, roll for 37 seconds in your scroll to Acts. You know, that would be difficult. But sometimes they are, listen, sometimes they do create a disadvantage because you can think in your mind when you come to the end of chapter 7, that's the end of the thought of the author. And I just want to remind you, new Christians, don't get caught in that trap. Make sure you follow thoughts to the end because sometimes you miss stuff. Anyway, this is one of the poorest examples of a chapter break, I think. Right in the middle of what's going on is a big chapter 8. It's annoying, isn't it? I think. Well, let's go back to the top of this, guys. I want to look closer at this rebuke. He's going off on his sermon. I see, Stephen, like he's described, very confident and at peace. His face was like an angel. He just laying this thing out. I don't see him, yelling and pounding a pulpit necessarily. He's just saying, listen, this is the deal, guys. This is our history. But I do think there was a little passion right around verse 51, don't you? As he lifts his eyes directly to these men and turns the guns. It's a sermon prep class. It's always been told, you need to make sure your sermons are understood. But even more important than that, you need to make sure that you're not misunderstood. That's what Stephen is doing. He lays it out pretty clear, pretty black and white. But then just so they understand what's going on, yes, I'm talking to you guys. You are stiff-necked. You are stubborn. You are slaves to your flesh, slaves to the sin nature. Oh, man, that must have stung. In fact, we know it did. But let's look at this, guys. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. What is he saying? Okay, Jewish custom, ceremonial law, which, by the way, we are no longer under the law of Israel, okay? Especially the ceremonial part of Israel's law. Your heart, it's your will and emotions. Everybody in this room has a will. That will is either yielded to Christ or you live based on your desires, your will, what you want. That's the only two choices. The will of these men, according to Stephen, was uncircumcised. In other words, your flesh still dominates your will. You don't listen to God. You don't allow him to lead you, but you listen to you. That's hard to hear for a religious person. No, I'm a good person. Look at all the rules I keep. Look at my outward appearance. I sacrifice. I do everything the Bible says. And Stephen says that's irrelevant because inside you're not yielded to God. Inside your flesh runs your life. Hard to hear, but needful. Your ears, what you're willing to listen to. See, your flesh dominates what you listen to. If you hear something that violates your will, you choose not to listen to it. We call it selective hearing, right? You've been there. I ain't listening to that. I don't think so. You're judging me. You know how it goes. We're quick to pull that card. What is ideal, brothers and sisters, is that our heart and our ears are yielded to his will, his truth, his voice. That's a disciple of Christ, by the way. Outward cleanliness, just religion. And by the way, God ain't impressed. And that's what Stephen is very faithfully relaying. That's exactly the same thing Jesus said, isn't it? To the same group. You guys are whitewashed tombs. That's what Jesus said. Gentle Jesus knew how to turn up the heat when it was necessary. You are whitewashed tombs. What's a tomb? It's a grave. It's a casket. It's filled with dead men's bones. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. But man, it looks good. It's got decorations and it's clean. Man, that is an eerie description of these religious people. Outwardly, they just look so clean and squeaky, something that you would put on display. But inside, death and sinfulness. Stephen is faithful to share that. And then look at this statement, guys. Consider this. You always resist the Holy Ghost. I quickly mentioned last Sunday that is a real possibility. There are some thinkers in Christianity that believe it is impossible to resist the will of God. Okay, they're in the Reformed theology category. That when God initiates a relationship with you, we must yield to him because he's sovereign and he doesn't care about the will of man. Well, man has choice. It's all through the Bible. Jesus said it this way. He wept, or I'll say it in proper tense. He wept over Jerusalem, cried. And what did he say to the citizens of Jerusalem? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not let me." What is that saying? Jesus is making his will known, right? My will is to save you, to rescue you. However, you wouldn't let me do it. That mindset that God violates the will and saves those he's predestined, not biblical. It is not biblical. Is God sovereign? Yeah. Do we have a free will? Yeah. How do they work together? I don't care. I really don't. A lot of people laugh at that perspective. That's fine too. I don't even care about the laughter. Maybe you, whatever. I think it's important to believe the Bible and know God is sovereign, but he honors the choices, guys. Here these people are accused of resisting the Holy Spirit, ignoring him. I will not move. I will not budge. Apparently it's a possibility. That's all I'm saying. And with that, guys, let's talk about this. If you're new to the faith, if you're a new Christian, even if you're an old Christian, there's a different way to live, isn't there? We live different now. There's a different way that we make decisions and a different way that we're governed. And it is not an external writing. It's not some standard, some law that we must comply to. That's the old way of doing things. That's the Old Testament, which means old deal. There's a new deal, guys. And God's people are to be governed, not by an external law, not some kind of standard that you better do or die. But we're governed from the inside. The Spirit of God lives in us, and he will speak to us. He'll prick our conscience. He'll guide us, even in the little minute areas of life. And as you listen to that, and as you learn to listen to that, the voice of God who speaks through our conscience, as Christians specifically, you grow, and you become more and more sensitive to his voice. What's the danger of resisting the Holy Spirit? Let me consider it this way. Let me share it with you this way. In the area of sin, okay? As you know God and live for God, he will speak to you in these little areas that might seem minute. He'll say, you know, as you're driving down the road, do not look to the left, my son. Do not look in that direction. And as men, you have a choice. As a Christian man, you have a choice. Say, be quiet. I can do what I want. And look, right? Or we can say, you know what, you're my Lord, I love you, I'm going to obey, I'm going to look to the right. Just keep it between the yellow and the white one, right? We have that choice. Now, if you ignore that, you know, and there's the lady ones too. I just, whatever you struggle with, I don't know, buying too much furniture, I don't know, whatever, I don't know. The Lord will be faithful to speak to you. If you ignore him, however, in those little areas, the next time comes around, don't you rent that movie. Don't you hit enter on that keyboard and look at that. You know what's wrong. Don't you get in that? Do you see how the whole thing grows? And if you live a life of ignoring your conscience and ignoring that voice, you actually, like a muscle, your conscience gets atrophied, weak, and dies. And then you come to this area of major compromise in your life, and the Lord's saying, don't do it. But you have long since calloused your heart to the voice of God. You see how that works, guys? What you see here is generations of religious people ignoring God and just, this is our tradition, this is our ritual. And they are murderers at this point. It went from God's chosen people to murderers and blasphemers and all kinds of horrible sin. That's the way that works, guys. If you don't exercise your conscience, it grows weak and it's ineffective. What about opportunity, missed opportunity? This is something to consider. In the area of resisting the Spirit's voice, the Lord will speak to you if you listen. And he'll say, why don't you get up a half an hour early and get in my word. Read. There's something I want to share with you this morning. And you might hear that and think, no way, man. I got a long day ahead of me. Later, Lord. Right? Or he'll say, why don't you just pull away from the crowd, go home early and pray. Well, you know, these areas where God will speak to you as his child and just encourage you to pull away and get along with him. If you live a lifestyle of ignoring that and constantly shutting that dial off, you know what will happen? That compiles, that grows, and then you'll have an opportunity to share Christ with share Jesus with a non-believer. A door will open wide, but because you're calloused and you're in that mode of just ignoring God's voice, you'll miss the opportunity. And sometimes you'll miss the opportunity and never have another one. That's the truth. Or what about like this? Live a life of ignoring the voice of God as a believer, and you come to your point where your faith is on the line, like Stephen. You mean to tell you think you're going to be able to die for Christ if it came to that? If you're not willing to live for him in the little areas? You're fooling yourself. I'm fooling myself. So this whole area of listening to the voice of God and being sensitive to his voice, it's a big one, guys. This is why, and you can study this, this is why on 6 different occasions in 1 and 2 Timothy, and I believe 2 different occasions in Titus, the pastoral epistles, Paul, who we're going to read about this morning, constantly would say to these young pastors, keep your conscience pure. Keep your conscience sensitive. Over and over. He understood how important this issue was. That's the first thing I would lay out this morning. Are you the type of Christian that allows the voice of God internally to govern your life, even in those little seemingly insignificant areas? Man, this is an adventure, guys. If we, that's radical Christianity. And that's when it becomes fun, by the way. Verse 52, he goes on to say, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Rhetorical question. The answer is every one of them. Every one of those Old Testament heroes who stood and spoke against the wickedness of their generation would predict that Messiah was on his way. Every one of them faced a very difficult death, killed by their own people. What is it about truth that just makes you a hated person? When you are willing and loving enough to share truth, man, the guns get spun, don't they? You get attacked. It's in degrees, I realize. Stephen's pointing out that pattern. But look at this. He says these prophets predicted the coming of the just one, that is to say the Messiah. But look at this. This is scary to consider. Of whom, that is of the Messiah, you are now the betrayers and the murderers. How do you like that? Your fathers before you persecuted the men who predicted the coming of the Messiah. You, however, You've betrayed and murdered the Messiah. You know what I love about this little showdown between the 71 men and Stephen? Stephen's on trial in the room, remember that. But by the end of this, it doesn't seem like Stephen's on trial, does it? They're on trial. Don't you love that? This is a righteous spin doctor right here. You're on trial, buddy. You're the one breaking the law. You're the murderer. And they knew it too, because as he would speak those piercing words, I mean, can you imagine the hatred and the hard-heartedness to hear this so simply laid out, and your first reaction is just grinding your teeth? You ever been that mad? I'm not talking about, oh, man, I'm bummed. But just that type of anger that causes you just to go into that rage. That's what's being described here. These men are unhappy. They need joy in their life. They need Jesus. He accuses them of being lawbreakers, the very thing that he was accused of before this sermon started. Look at this reaction in verse 54. Let's look at it close. When they heard these things, number one, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Cut to the heart. I said this last week. I'll say it again. When you're sharing truth and you get a violent reaction, when you get an aggressive reaction, don't at all think, it was a waste of time. I shouldn't have done it. But be encouraged, guys. When you get a reaction like that, when somebody comes back fighting either verbally or physically, you, or I should say the Holy Spirit through you, touched a nerve. It is the ones that just sit there and yawn through your witness and presentation. Those are the ones you got to be scared of. Those are the ones you got to think, God, you've got to soften that individual's heart. But these people who reacted, some of these men end up coming to Christ. Remember that. In fact, one of them ends up becoming one of the authors of the New Testament, one of the largest authors of the New Testament. Don't forget, that's Saul, as we're about to read. Gnashed on him with their teeth. But, verse 55, we got to spend some time on these couple of verses. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, that's not to say saved, that means full of the Holy Ghost, right? He looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, this is a special privilege, guys. This isn't available to all of us Christians, as you know. I've certainly desired to see heaven as I've known the Lord. And there's times in my life where I want heaven more than others. I'm not going to lie. I'm not on this heaven high all the time. I mean, there's times, you know, it certainly has grown through the years, where I'm alone with the Lord outside looking up into the sky, and it's just that desire, man, I want to get out of here, Lord. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in heaven. I want game over. Not in a depressed way, in excitement, right? Like a soldier in a foreign country fighting a battle who longs to be home. That's what I'm talking about. Just want to get home with my family. We're fighting hard. There's casualties. There's bullets flying, spiritually speaking. And there's times as one of God's kids, you're just like, you could take me right now and I'd be completely cool with that, Lord. Get me out of here. What a privilege, man. On this side of eternity, Stephen is standing there. And what timing, right? He could very easily seen these angry faces. Imagine 71 angry faces grinding their teeth instantaneously. If he was fixed on that, I don't know. I can theorize that he would be like, ugh! I'm sorry. You know, forget the whole thing. I don't even know God. It was all just a big hoax. You know what I mean? Just to save his skin. But as soon as the crisis boiled over, as soon as the circumstances just got to this climax, immediately God says, this is when you need to look up, Stephen. Don't look at their faces, buddy. Look up. Check it out. And he looks up, and there's just this big old tunnel right to heaven, right through the sky where the birdies fly, right through the cosmos, right into what the Bible calls the third heaven, sees right into the throne room of God. Think about that. I've seen the movies. Have you guys seen the video Bible series of this, where Stephen is there, and the narrator, and God allows him to see his glory. And then Stephen says, behold, I think Stephen was the most blown away guy in the room, personally. Don't you? He's in there rebuking. He's scared. I don't believe he's fearless. In fact, true courage is not the absence of fear. True courage is ignoring your fear, isn't it? I'm not going to let my fear run me. I'm going to do it anyway. I think Stephen was a human. In fact, I'm convinced he was a human. But I think as he stands there and this thing's about to boil over, I think Stephen is like, whoa! You know, behold means that, by the way. It means, check it out! You don't see that every day. I love the thought of that. He looks up, sees the glory of God, sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he says to the men in the room, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man. That's a messianic title, by the way. It comes from the book of Daniel. These men would have recognized that title as a title that only can belong to the Messiah. Pretty cool. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know what God is doing here, guys, to his son Stephen, who he loves so much? He is making a massive statement. Hang in there, buddy. Just a few more minutes. Think about that, guys. I hope your heart beats for heaven as Christian people, man. I can't read this section without just getting inspired personally. He says to his boy, just a few more minutes. Hang in there. These next few minutes are gonna stink. Relax. Some of your shoulders went up by your ears. Some of these next few moments, it's going to be a bummer. You're going to be stuck between a rock and a hard place. But you're going to be here soon. Hey, let me share a story with you. I heard from a brother from New Jersey. I love this story. He's sharing right from here. You remember Buckets, right, Brian? Yeah, good story. There's this, let me explain quickly. Do you guys understand that this is the only time in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God? Every other time you read about his position in heaven, he's always seated at the right hand of God. You guys get it? Always Jesus is sitting down on his throne, rightfully so. He did the work. He came to earth. He died for us. He defeated the enemy as a man, humbled himself as a man, took the public enemy number one on, and whooped his butt, quite frankly. Goes back and takes a seat. I love that picture. There. Whoa. Mission accomplished. Our king. But on this occasion, Jesus ain't sitting. Why, guys? Because he is about to greet the first martyr of the early church. And as Stephen enters in heaven, Jesus stands on his feet. Bravo, man. It's a standing ovation from Jesus. Now, I don't know what you live for. That's a pretty good motivation. To get the praise and the approval of Jesus, not the men of this world. So many of us live because of the opinions and the approval of man, not Stephen. And Jesus is going to give him that standing ovation. Think about it. Man, to hear Jesus say, well done. To hear him as you enter into his presence, that was pretty cool. You did it. Oh, anyway, a lot of different motivations for living. I hope in our heart that's it. A little story to illustrate what's going on here. This is a young man. And his parents dropped a coin on getting him some piano lessons. And they hired the best piano instructor in the whole area. This guy was a genius. And he worked with this young man, and this young man had an amazing ability to play the piano. It was good. And he had this big, you know, recital coming up. And he, you know, got busy like most kids do and kind of neglected his piano and neglected his practice. And he's with his instructor. And he's going through his piece, and he came to this one place and just wiped out, just didn't nail it. And he, you know, pulled it together and finished the piece. And his piano instructor said, you know, you haven't been practicing. It's obvious. You totally butchered this one section. You've got to play your fingers to the bone. Your recital's in a week. You got to perform. I know you can do better than that. I've heard you do this. Get on it. Well, week came and went. Same thing. Running with his friends, doing his thing, you know, all about me and fun. Night of the recital came, comes into this big theater. Place was bumping. Place was right to the rafters with people, thousands of people. It came his turn. He got up on the stage and played his piece. Came to that same section and this score, this number, same deal. Completely botched it. He was able to hide it. And then the people that aren't musicians didn't really catch it. But his instructor heard it. He pulled it together and finishes his piece. It sounded beautiful, other than that one little glitch. And this young man, kind of discouraged, puts the lid down on the piano, heads to the backstage, and all of a sudden the place, as he leaves, just erupts in applause. Thousands of people are on their feet just clapping, and they won't quit clapping. They want this guy to come out, take a bow. His buddy's back there with him in the backstage and says, what are you doing, man? Get out there. They loved it. You're a hit. And he's like, nah, I ain't going out there. He goes, what are you talking about? Get out there. The place is wild. Take a bow, man. You earned it. That was awesome. And then he brings his buddy to the edge of the curtain. He says, I'll tell you why I ain't going back out there. Look up in the very top of that balcony. You see that little man? The little old man up there? He ain't standing up. He's sitting down. And his friend, like you probably would, like I would, say, what in the world do you care about that old man for? There's 5,000 people in here. They're all on their feet. And you know what's coming, right? He said, that old man is my piano instructor. He's my piano instructor. He ain't on his feet. I failed. These people don't have a clue. Well, point made, guys. Jesus made you. Jesus died for you, right? He's the one that's with you every day. He knows the real you. And, you know, the truth is we can do life in such a way that it impresses people. We can fool people. We might even do some good things that deserve, or in people's minds at least, you know, warrants an applause. You know what? If we enter into heaven and the Lord's on his rear, you know, not impressed, that's my horrible English, what's the point, right? I would just encourage us this morning, brothers and sisters, to live for heaven. And what is heaven anyway? Notice when Stephen looks up and sees the glory of God and he sees heaven, he's not going, you guys would not believe how awesome these angels are. Notice that. He's not saying, how do you like that? There are dogs up there. Nothing like that. Notice when he's allowed to see heaven, the one thing that he's tuned into is what? It's Jesus himself. It's the throne. That's always the case. That's what makes heaven heaven, guys. It's not the fact that our mortgages go away, as cool as that will be. It's not the fact that all our debts are canceled. What makes heaven heaven is that our Lord Jesus will be there, right? In his glory. I have no idea what that even means, which to me makes it even cooler. To see the glory of Christ. Awesome. Well, as he verbalizes what he sees, no doubt, I believe, in spontaneous shock, he just lets it out, whoa, this is what I see. This is the response he gets. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears like a bunch of junior high brats. Think about that. Sophisticated men, right? Professionals. As Stephen says, whoa, I see Jesus standing. They're like, no, I don't hear you. How juvenile, right? Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've shared the truth with somebody and you get that, like what your kids do, right? Once. Anyway. They stopped their ears. And then it tells us they ran upon him with one accord. Every time you see one accord in the book of Acts, other than this, it's a good thing, right? The early church moves with one accord. That means they're in complete unison. They move together, they think together, they have one goal. This group of people moves with one accord, but it sure ain't a good thing. Let me just suggest this. Every time you see the early church in one accord, it's always in the context of the fact that they were spirit-led. As they are a family, the Spirit would move upon them and they would come to unanimous decisions. There would be a unity in their goals and in their direction. Same exact things going on here, guys. Instantly. That means at the same instant in time, all 71 men moved towards Stephen. There was no cue. They didn't look at each other. Now? Yeah, now. Nothing like that. It was instant. There's many scholars that would suggest that's because there is a spirit at work in them. This isn't just men reacting in anger, but they are driven men, evil men. Devils are involved. They're puppets is what I'm suggesting. Yeah, you guys, if you believe in God and you believe in the Bible, then you also got to believe in a devil and the demonic work in our world. Understand that. These men were men, because of their rejection of Christ, who are susceptible to invasion, oppression, call it whatever you want. But there's an evil work going on here. And these men move together in unison against a child of God. This is where it gets cool, I think. This verse 58 says, they cast him out of the city. Okay, that's Luke the historian just kind of lays that out. Where did they take him outside of Jerusalem, guys? There was one spot in Jerusalem that was the execution site. And no doubt, that's where Stephen was led, to Golgotha, Mount Calvary. The same exact location where his hero, his savior, died. Not long before Stephen himself died. They bring him outside the city to the place where executions happened. And it tells us that they stoned him. Brutal death, difficult death. Little statement here, just so that an individual is highlighted. We'll learn a lot more about him in chapter 9, but it says the witnesses, those that are part of the jury, those that heard the trial, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Okay, culturally that means something. Okay, this young man named Saul of Tarsus, he becomes once again a key figure in the early church. They lay their clothes. Guys, it's physical work, stoning somebody. Very physical. And as the typical attire of the day was, you had your regular robe, and then you had a tunic, especially these religious people. As they take off their outer garments so that they can throw better, and certainly the heat involved, kind of hard. They throw their clothing at the feet of this man. I'll watch the clothes. Get him. That says something about Saul, guys, that he, yes, a young man, but he was in a position of leadership. It also tells us in chapter 8 that he was consenting. He casted his vote, literally, towards the death of Stephen. Based on that and some other things that we'll see as we study this man's life, it is believed by most he was actually part of the Sanhedrin, actually part of these 71 judges, Saul. Well, picture the scene, guys. All these clothes are cast at Saul's feet, and these stones start to fly. And as they're stoning this man, he is calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That must have been difficult to hear. As you're trying to shut his voice up, he just won't stop talking. As they're trying to just turn this guy off, he's saying, Lord, receive my spirit. Still praying, still talking to God in the midst of this horrible scene. And then it says he kneels down and cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now that's where my mind shuts off right there. I love it. I'm inspired by it. Difficult to relate, right? This man would actually say about his executioners, forgive them, Lord. Don't lay this sin at their charge. That, those two statements, Lord, receive my spirit and do not lay this sin on their charge. Stephen heard that from someone. You know that? He didn't make that up. He didn't come up with those, you know, godly statements. But guys, what that is Stephen saying verbatim what he heard Jesus say just before Jesus left physically. He says to his father, Father, receive my spirit. Jesus also said, Lord, forgive them. They don't get it. Forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. What's my point? My point's just this, guys. These statements at the end of Stephen's life, you know what they prove to me? They prove to me that this Stephen guy spent some time with Jesus. The more you spend time with your Lord, the more you mimic him. The more you respond like he would in any given circumstance. The more you know his heart, you know his words. Take just an opportunity and encourage us. Spend time with the Lord. If you want to be like him, spend time with him. Maybe that's pretty basic for some of you. Maybe you need a little more profound theology, but maybe we just need to get back to the basics too. You know what I mean? I know on a human level, guys, the more time you spend time with an individual, the more you start to understand how they think. The more you can finish each other's sentences. You got relationships like that? I see it a lot with like young teenage girls. They get words that are just, you know, buzzwords. I see it a lot with couples. You know them so well, you can finish each other's sentences. It works that way, guys, with Jesus. The more you hang out with him, the more you think like him, the more you know how he would respond. I really do believe these statements. You know, it's easy for us to read, guys, but put yourself there. Please put yourself in Stephen's shoes or sandals and actually envision yourself saying, as each rock came, forgive them, Lord. Forgive them. They're clearly ignorant to the truth. They don't get it. And even the broken and the burden in Stephen's heart allows him to see that's a soul. You know, if they're judged for this, violating you and opposing you to this degree, what must their eternity be like? Lord, spare them. Help them to see. Legitimate. This isn't just tough talk. This isn't just religious talk. It's got to be sincere. The stones prove it's sincere. Last thing he says is forgive him, and then he falls asleep. He enters into eternity. Four verses, guys, and we'll finish up this morning. It tells us once again, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. You guys know the church was basically centralized to Jerusalem at this point. It hadn't really spread out much. Stayed pretty local, just like our Lord said to. But this persecution, what's being implied is the gnashing of their teeth and this rage didn't stop with Stephen. As soon as he stopped moving, they lift their eyes and said, we got to keep this thing going. We got to snuff all these Christians out. This thing is out of hand, out of control. And this massive attempt to take Christianity out early on was deployed. And they're scattered everywhere, scattered all throughout the northern parts of Israel and all around Judea. So they leave, most of those Christians leave Jerusalem. I love this statement, guys. Except the apostles. Picture that, guys. Do you have a perspective that Christian men are weak? Do you have a perspective that Christian men just bow down and let the world walk all over them in the name of God? Do you have that mindset? I think sometimes many people do if you look at modern-day Christianity. These men were men with backbone, weren't they? Everybody scatters, but these 12 leaders, think about what they're doing, guys. Think about the statement that they're making. We will not leave this city. This is where our Lord died, rose again. There is evidence here. We're standing on our ground. We ain't leaving. And not only that, not only just the zeal to stay and to face whatever comes. They're not going to run. They've done that before, right? These men have ran before and hid. Not this time. I guarantee you they got together. What are we going to do? We're going to take it on the chin. That's what we're going to do. We're going to stand for truth no matter what happens. I'm not running and hiding anymore. But the other thing they're doing as leaders, you understand? They're staying in Jerusalem, no doubt protected. So many of those baby Christians that were on the run. Ultimately, they wanted the ringleaders. You guys do know that. And ultimately, they die. What a sacrificial statement. I'll stay here, take the heat, you go. Spread the gospel. Get out of here. Take the truth all over the world. We'll stay here and deal with these guys. That's a warrior, guys. That is not a Mr. Rogers. I don't mean that. You know what I mean. That's not a cardigan sneaker tossing man. That is a warrior. That's all I'm saying. That's a man who's saying, bring it. Sacrificial in his love. That's what love is, right? Love puts yourself in harm's way to preserve and protect those that you love. That is what real love looks like. Real love isn't you first. You understand. You're older. No. Not the case. These men stayed, especially during this first wave of persecution. It tells us in verse 2 that devout men carried Stephen. Now, is that devout? In the Christian faith, it's unclear. Is that devout in the area of just fearing God? We know two Pharisees buried Jesus. They take this man, they give him a proper burial, and they mourn his death. Verse 3 tells us, as for Saul, that's the one, remember, who said, you can put your clothes right here, get him, this ruler. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Now, understand, the Jews didn't have the right to execute, okay? They didn't. But what they could do is bring them into prison, have a trial, and then hand them over to Rome. Stephen's death is questionable in terms of breaking Roman law. The only right they reserved to murder or kill is when it violated a threat to their temple, which I'm sure they theorized in Stephen's case. But as Saul goes from house to house, he's taking women, he's taking children, he's locking them up and handing them over to Rome as insurrectionists and seeing them all the way to their death. We find that's the case as we study the New Testament. But look at this, guys. As this massive outbreak of persecution takes place, last thing we'll look at this morning, it says they're scattered all abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. You got to see the Lord behind this, guys. You have to. Persecution is horrible. I don't wish it. I certainly don't wish it on my children. I'm very thankful for the freedom that we have in this country to do even this. But I will say, every single time the church has experienced persecution, the result every time is the gospel spreads. The gospel grows. And yeah, Satan meant this for evil. Satan is fueling this hatred. He hates these people who know Christ. He wants their message silenced. But you know what? God's bigger. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And as these people go and scatter, they're running for their life, they're taking the message with them. You see how the whole thing went off like a bomb. And from this point on, the book of Acts goes global. Isn't that cool? It goes from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, as we'll see. We'll follow the Great Commission into the uttermost parts of the earth. Persecution did that. God uses this. Guys, that goes all the way back to the nation of Israel. I'd encourage you, if you're a studier, in the opening chapter of the book of Exodus, we're told that where the nation of Israel began in Egypt, There was a Pharaoh that came to power who didn't know Joseph, didn't love the Jews like the previous Pharaohs, and he decides to start dealing with them harshly, killing some, thinning them out. But you know that awesome verse in Exodus chapter 1? It says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. You see that principle? It goes all the way back to the beginning of the book, guys. The more God's people are persecuted and afflicted, the more Christianity gets fueled. Because, for the number one reason, it leaves hypocrisy at the door. That's the truth. Nobody is willing to fake their faith when they know their life is at stake. And persecution historically always has a way of purifying the church. If you're willing to risk your life and come to church and share your faith and risk your life, it is only the truest, sincere people that are willing to do that. And when you have those type of people coming together, Christianity is a force to be reckoned with. And we can, with reason and love, see God move. I do go back and forth with my prayer life in the field of persecution. I really do. There's times in my life where I say, Lord, please have mercy on this nation. Please deal with these individuals in our government that hate you. They're trying to outlaw. We need more time, God. I certainly go through that. But then I have this part of me that says, Lord, bring it on. We need it. We need a wake-up call. We are so, spiritually speaking or metaphorically speaking, fat and bored spiritually. Well, whatever the future holds, guys, for this nation, we don't have to wait for persecution to be pure. We don't have to wait for persecution to be real and sincere. We have to be frequently, often, in the presence of our Lord. Stephen didn't come out of persecution necessarily. He was the trailblazer. He just came from the presence of God. Let's close there in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the reminder, Lord, that what we have beyond this world is worth dying for if need be. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing here. I pray for everybody here, Lord. Some of us distant from you this morning. Some of us very close to you. Some of us brand new to the whole Christian faith. Wherever anybody is at, Lord, this morning, I pray you'd meet them there. And I pray they leave with the tools that they need, the truth that they need to grow, Lord. Lord, I pray for those among us that are hurting. You'd comfort. And you'd strengthen. Heal the wounds, Lord, that living in this world produces. We look to you, Lord, as our Savior and our King. And Lord, I pray for this group of people, and myself included, for obedience and holiness, Lord, that will be a proof that you're really at work in our midst. We love you, and we pray now you bless our day, bless our fellowship. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.